Good morning, my friends. Family of Open Arms, good to have you here this morning. Where were you at 2:45 p.m. Tuesday afternoon? How did you find refuge in that microburst of rain and wind that passed through the capital region? I was about to head out to an appointment in Rotterdam. I waited a few minutes. It didn't let up. It got heavier. It was sheets running this way of rain. We have those golf-size umbrellas in the foyer. I grabbed one of those, put my phone in my pocket, my Bible inside of the sweater vest I was wearing, my calendar in there as well, my keys in my hand, and I held the umbrella this way and headed out to my vehicle, finding refuge in the umbrella and hopefully in my car. I was doing well up until I opened the door, and I must have turned when I opened up that door, and the umbrella, which was this way, all of a sudden became that way. And I was thinking of church property and don't break it and what am I going to do here? And so I stood there trying to bend that back. It's not one of those that has a stick and it kind of reclines. It's just a big, long umbrella. I don't have a big car. And I was watching as the sheets of rain, I don't know why I left the door open, but I left it open, just getting in my car. My jeans, everything was soaking wet. I finally got the umbrella right up, threw it in the car. I sat in my car and I actually heard squish as I sat down. No refuge at all. None whatsoever. Where we put our trust, where we go to for protection and for safety, is so important. We're going to see in God's word today that God demonstrates his mercy and his grace to Israel, to the people of Israel too, sojourners, strangers who are amongst them, who find themselves committing a crime, the crime of manslaughter, which is different, quite different than murder. It's unintentional. It's not premeditated. It's an accident. And so he provides and establishes cities of refuge for them. We're going to take a look at that in this chapter. And then as we close out, I want us to see, we sung about the Lord being our refuge this morning, some scriptures that remind us, because there are times that even in our Christian walk, we find ourselves intentionally or unintentionally disregarding God and coming out from under the protection and the refuge of Christ, believing a lie in our mind, following a sinful inclination of our heart, and we're stuck. We feel like we are in a pit. How do we find ourselves getting out? Or do we get out by ourselves at all? We'll take a look at some scriptures that reminds us how, again, to find the refuge of Christ. But looking at Joshua chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we'll take a look at these 9 verses. Poor Pastor Kevin, he did a masterful job with 4 or 5 chapters last week. And he comes in to me this week and says, "Yo, you're only covering 1 chapter, 22, with 9 verses this week." I said, "Yes, sir." He says, and he walks out. So we'll make that up to him one day. But he did a masterful job with those scripts, with those chapters. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge which I spoke to you through Moses." Just a time out there. If you have your hand in your Bible and you want to turn to chapter 1, I encourage you to do that. All of you, if you're even a guest today, you'll find this text on the back of your program. You can follow along. But it reminds me, when God called Joshua to lead Israel, he was scared. How do we know? Because God kept saying to him, "Be of good courage, be of good courage, be of good courage." You only tell someone to be of good courage when they're losing courage, when they're saying, "This is impossible." And here's what God said to him, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So now, throughout the journey of Joshua and Israel, and Joshua delivering and giving them the land by God's hand, it was actually God that we've seen over and over winning these battles. And all Israel needed to do was listen to him and obey him and exhibit fearlessness as they followed what he said. And then he reminds him again right now. He says to him in these verses, do what I appointed Moses to do. The word of Moses was the one whom God spoke through to give us the first five books of the Bible. That's all that Joshua had. And so he's reminding him about the cities of refuge. So verse 3, and in a few moments we'll go to Deuteronomy 19. We'll see a verse there, but we're going to spend a little bit more time in Numbers 35, which gives a history. Verse 3, again, of Joshua 22. That the manslayer, it's where we get our word manslaughter. It's one who commits manslaughter, not murder. But the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. There shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. So avenger of blood was most likely a respected elder from a family clan who had a steady personality, wasn't overly emotional. And when somebody lost their life in his family, whatever tribe that might be, it was his job, because they didn't have police in that day. And he was to go and avenge the one whose life was taken. God is constantly upholding and showing us how he values every human life. And his law says, an eye for an eye, a life for a life, because he values human life. But even God has a distinction between murder, premeditated taking of a life, versus manslaughter, the accidental taking, non-premeditated of a life. And so that avenger of blood, it was their role, as difficult as that was, to go and to seek the life of the one who took the life of that family member. They had legal status. They had a responsibility to do that. Verse 4. He, talking about the manslayer, he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. So this is not an escape of justice for the one who's guilty. You know, you commit a crime of manslaughter, you're still guilty. They still had to stand trial before the elders, and we'll see in a few moments, before the congregation, and explain themselves. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment. I see this almost as, the elder there being like a judge and the congregation being jurors. Very much where how our justice system is established today. You can see it just coming right out of the scripture. And he shall remain in the city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who was high priest at the time. Huh. So there's only one high priest in all of Israel. And so when he passed away, all of those who were being harbored, and we'll see in a few moments, in one of the six cities of refuge, three on the Canaanite side, three on the east side of the Jordan River, they were all free. Irregardless of whether they were in that city for 20 years, because the high priest was alive for that long, or for 20 days, they were able to be released and go back to their original city. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead and the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. So the guilt of the person is not in question here. They are guilty of taking someone's life. But the motive, the intent, is what is being examined and determined. Let us take a look at Numbers 35 and walk through some verses to see some examples. Why would God design a city of refuge? Perhaps he wanted to teach people that mercy is not universal, but God is merciful. And mercy and the distribution of mercy needs to be planned for. God planned for mercy to be available to his people. You and I, if you know Christ, you have received the greatest mercy possible. Because we are not guilty of unintentional sins against God. Oh, thousands of those for sure. But intentional sins against God. And he has given us mercy. And he says to you and I, do you live with an attitude and a heart to extend mercy or condemnation? Look at Numbers 35:9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, and that's obviously what's happened now with Joshua leading them, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you. The manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. So this is exactly what Joshua carried out, listening to God's word through Moses. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for the refuge of the people Israel and the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down, and enmity is anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, and struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Again, just showing the value of the life that is taken by somebody, no matter how angry they may be, or justified they may think they are, God says, don't take that life. And if you do, there is a consequence, your life. Verse 22, but if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything at on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him, dropped it on him, so that he died, though he was not his enemy, and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. I want to share a verse. It's not in your program. It's not going to come up on the wall. But from Deuteronomy 19, verse 4, gives another example. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as if or as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. So we're just talking about, you know, accidents. You're digging a hole. And it's a trench. And all of a sudden you're throwing stones in it. And the gentleman who was helping you, all of a sudden he moves. He didn't know he moved. And he's right where you throw the stones. And stone falls and it kills him. It was an accident. God says, I will have mercy on that one. And the congregation, verse 25, shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Do you see that? God's saying, I'm providing covering, protection, and safety. What you did was wrong. You're guilty of manslaughter. But I'm going to be merciful to you. Here is a city for you to run for refuge. But don't leave that refuge. Don't leave that protection. If you choose to do that, and hands off. You've chosen to do that. And if that avenger of blood sees you and passes by and takes your life outside that city, he will not be held accountable to that. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. So we see that these cities of refuge provided a demonstration of God's grace without detracting from his heart and his law of justice. In all six regions of these cities, there were signs posted, refuge, refuge. The roads leading into these cities were better paved than most other cities. Because God's the same. I will provide that way. I will provide that path for those of you who have unintentionally taken someone's life. It's a reminder for us that God desires justice to be carried out, even for the unintentional crimes such as manslaughter. I think that's why we have, and in cases where it's carried out with justice, the judges and the judicial system and the jurors that we have. So how do we turn the corner? And for you and I, taking a look at these scriptures and the laws that we live under are different. How do we take these truths into our own personal lives as followers of Christ? I'm going to ask you to consider a few things. Number one, all of us need God's mercy. We need his mercy from the intentional as well as the unintentional sin that we harbor in our heart towards him. I'd like for us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling the truth about their lives, their former lives, every single one of them. And it's speaking, I pray and I trust that as you read this, you can say, yes, that was me. There would be a concern that I have if you would look at and say, that doesn't include me. I don't fit into that category. Then there's something you may not understand about your own heart and your own need for Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. Paul would write, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we're saying our initial bent as we live and as we walk is to follow the desires of our flesh. It's all about us and what will make us feel good. And in our minds, reasoning with our intelligence and our logic, well, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to make a plan to go ahead and do it. He goes, and as a result of that, not yielded to me, guess who you are following? The devil. That's who that one is, the prince of the power of the air, son of those spirits. He goes, you are following him. Now, I didn't have a clue about that until I was into my early 30s. I didn't know that, you know, not loving God and not yielding to Christ meant that I was actually yielding to Satan. I missed that in my early religious training and the faith that I had practiced. And so, but I look at Scripture and that's telling the truth. Oh my. It was actually the devil that I was following after in that season. Every single one of us fit under that place. And until you and I acknowledge that and recognize that, you and I will never have freedom from our pride, from our vanity, from our self-righteousness and our religiosity to say, that was me. And oh, how I needed his grace. Oh, how I needed his mercy. And now we notice the next verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So do you see that mercy of God holding back what we deserve? He goes, that's who you were. But God, who is rich in mercy. When we were dead. See, a dead person can't make themselves alive. They cannot resuscitate themselves. He says, but God did that. He took our spirit that was against him, that was not worshiping him, that place, that part of us that God had created and said, I created you to worship me, but we don't. He says, I made you alive. It is by grace, my unmerited favor. I did it. You didn't do it. I did it. So a few verses later, he says, don't boast about it. Don't boast about your works, about your religiosity or anything. I did it. It was by grace. And what motivated me to do that? My mercy toward you, whom I love. Secondly, Jesus is our refuge. He is our protection. He's our covering. He's our safety. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, there it is again, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Did you ever hear that term, being born again? She's born of a spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, born of God's spirit. Our spirit, our soul, which is dead to God, he says, I make alive in you by placing my spirit in you, a seal, a mark of identification. And as I do that, you now begin to see and you're alive spiritually, where before you were not. Understanding is given to you. Discernment is given to you. A gift to edify and serve others in a local church is given to you. And he goes, and I do that. And so Peter would say, oh, blessed. Let's praise him. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, out of his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that occurred when Jesus rose from the dead. It's right there. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So exhale, Christian. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, heaven, your inheritance, is kept for you by God in heaven. And he's strong enough to keep it. It's not our striving that keeps us in that place. Unfortunately, you may have experienced it or you've heard about it, that people here on this earth will disinherit people because in their family, because all of a sudden they do something that they don't like. So they'll pull them out of the will, take away their inheritance. Right here in the scripture, God says, I don't do that. Once I adopt you, you are mine. Heaven, eternal life, that's kept by my power. Notice, his power, not our power. He says, but you need to be birthed. And it's my mercy that allows for that to happen. The scripture says, there are not many ways to have hope like that. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus. That is God's mercy demonstrated. And he goes on to say in verse 18, Peter does, knowing that you were ransomed. A ransom is a payment paid for somebody who's been kidnapped. Somebody who is imprisoned. And that is you and I. Imprisoned. Captive. And there is God who created us. But we're not his children. Every single person is creation. But he desires for his creation to become his children. And Jesus came and he went to a cross and he paid a price, a ransom, to set free those who were captive, those who had been kidnapped, to make us his children. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Remember I shared earlier that mercy has to be planned out? Because when something happens, the normal reaction where you are offended, somebody hurts you, somebody grieves you, somebody takes something from you, our normal inclination is not to be merciful. It's to get revenge. It's you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. But God, from the foundation and before the foundation of the world, planned mercy. Planned how he was going to rescue you. How he was going to rescue me with his very own son. He goes, the price has to be paid. Here's a picture of his justice. Justice is somebody's got to pay. And God says, because of my love for you, my mercy for you, I'm not calling you to pay. Because you can't pay anyway. Are you holy? Are you perfect? And he's a perfect sacrifice. To pay for an imperfect, unholy person and people. And that's you and I. And that's what Jesus did. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Yes, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. God saying, I did this. And I made it known to you, each one individually, if you know it, meaning you've experienced it. I've done it for your sake and for the sake of others who need to hear it. And that's our calling. If you have experienced that mercy, that justice, God being your refuge, he says, now you get it. I did it for your sake. Now go and for the sake of others, tell them of God's mercy. Of God's ransom paid for their very soul. So that they will be able to experience an inheritance. Heaven. Which God says, I keep. And I'll never pull it away from you. I'll never hoodwink you and tell you, well, no, you missed it. If you come to Jesus, He's the way, He's the truth, and He is the life. Well, there's two huge distinctions, and I'll close with this, between the cities of refuge in Israel and our relationship with Christ. The first is, the cities only protected the innocent. Those who committed, involved in the death of another unintentionally and by accident. But Christ, He welcomes the guiltiest, the most hardened one amongst us, who brings nothing to Him except a proclamation, I'm guilty. I have sinned against you, and I have no excuse. I have no justification. And then secondly, the second distinction is the proximity. People might have to run 10, 15, 20 miles, if not more, to get to a city of refuge. Jesus is here today. Jesus says, I'm waiting today. So whether it is you've never come to Him, He says, today is the day of your deliverance, of your salvation, of your refuge. Do not take in vain the call that I give you today. And for the Christian, for the believer who has come, what if we have found ourselves, like I shamefully too often find myself, stepping out of the refuge, the mindset, the heart love, the protection, the blessing of Jesus. But in my own still willful way, despite the riches that I know about, that I've experienced, that I know wait for me, and in my dullness and in my self-deception, still venture out. What is left for me? Is He going to pull it away? Well, He already says He's not. I want to share with you from a psalm. Pastor Josh prayed this morning, Psalm 46, 1 and 2. The word refuge is found many times, most times, in the Psalms. As a psalmist would talk about God being the refuge. I want to share with you one from Psalm 40. And this is your hope, and it's my hope, Christian. If we find ourselves having stepped out, if we find ourselves in a time of despair, we notice something about this merciful God, as the psalmist would attest. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. One translation literally says, and He inclined to me. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord. Can I shift that word? Oh, the joys of those who run to the Lord for refuge. Who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. And there's so many idols that we will run to before we run to the Lord as our refuge. There's so many false gods whispering. Well, and one of those is justifying ourselves, rationalizing the decisions we made that found us stuck in the mud and the mire, not being able to get out. And Christians, we know all too well, you will just dig a deeper hole. That will be your quicksand. You will go deeper and deeper if that's how we deal with our rebellion when we are in His family, except to simply look up and say, I can't get out. And you wait patiently. You know, God will test our hearts. Are we waiting patiently, realizing He's the answer? I trust in Him. Though the storm rages, He is my peace and He is my refuge. Lord, don't hold back Your tender mercies from me. Let Your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. Let's pray. Father, as we look to Your word and we see it's alive and it speaks even today, maybe not literally running to cities of refuge, even in our world today, would speak and twisting that very text, what a city of refuge is in our community. It's very specific. It was one crime, unintentional death. And I'm so thankful that You have provided refuge. You have provided protection and safety. You have provided eternal life. I'm thankful that You continue to be rich in mercy. If that were not enough, You give us Your word and You seal us with Your spirit. And it's so that we now have the chance not to sin. But even as John writes, but when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a substitute, a propitiation for our sin. Jesus Christ is righteous. He is our refuge. He's the one we run to. And at times when we cannot run because we are so in despair, we are so stuck, we simply look up and we wait on You to incline to lift us out. Thank You for being our refuge. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You continue to be rich in mercy. In Your name I pray. Amen.